Father, we are grateful for a moment to touch base with the things that are real, things that are important and vital, and we do ask for a touch of the Spirit today to guide our thinking and fulfill your purpose in our meeting. In Christ's name, amen. Now we're going to do one more session on Hebrews. We may get through it today. He says, having gone through this whole list of the faith factors, the people that have been, some call them heroes of faith. I don't think they really felt much like heroes. I think the heroism was on God's side rather than theirs. But the end of the chapter says that these all, having given witness through faith, did not attain the promise. God having provided a better thing for us, or concerning us, that without us they should not be consummated. King James text should not be made perfect, and that throws the whole thing off. It gives you the wrong impression of what he's trying to say. He's saying that from the very beginning of the history of redemption to the present hour, we're still in the process. It hasn't been consummated. And those who go before us reach their final consummation when we're all there together. They don't get anything special until we all get there together. That's what he means by it. He's consummated. Their consummation, characters of the Old Testament, the people that might have been rather prominent celebrities as it may be, still await our coming. Now, last week we spoke of an extremely vital point, which I want to tie together with this final statement of the chapter. If we would put a title on the message or the ideas, we would call it, "And Others." And as I've said to you, most of us belong in the "and others" category. Because it goes through this long statement, these heroes, as we may call them, of faith. He says, time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. Through faith they subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, and then escaped the edge of the sword, quenched the violence of fire, etc., etc. But then he goes on to say, but others didn't have it so good. For example, his others were beaten, and they were prisoners. They were in prison and chains. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, died by the edge of the sword. So some came through in great, what might be called, victory, and some did not. Some had another kind of purpose. And the author here goes on to say that they were not worthy of this world. He said they wandered in the wilderness and in the dens and caves of the earth, of whom the world was not worthy. So the worthiness of the ones that apparently were not victorious was the same as the worthiness of those that were, in our estimate, victorious. It's a very important point, because the tendency is to say that if you're really with Christ, everything's going to go great on the earth, and your victory is in direct ratio to your capacity to overcome, or to your faith, or to your piety, or whatever. A totally unsupportable thesis. Just doesn't work that way. Where many of these people were in victory, that is, were outwardly victorious. And so you have Moses and you have Abraham and David and all these people that we know so well whose victory was outward, overt, obvious. Others were in the mind of the author of Hebrews, and therefore the mind of God, victorious in a different kind of way. They didn't accept deliverance, or were not delivered. They went through a lot of things that the other people escaped, but realized that they were all people of faith. Both types were people of faith. He said, these all died in faith, yet their faith was not reflected in outward success. Now, this goes along with our whole discussion of faith. We have pointed out the fundamental meaning of faith not as trust or confidence from a human point of view. Thus, a lot of these people that are discussed here in this 11th chapter reflected doubt. Unless you understand the heart of the meaning of the word faith, you won't understand that. Well, we have indicated that faith is the process of God's interaction with us. It's an energy of God dealing with our spirits and accomplishing within us what He wants to accomplish. That faith has nothing to do with human feelings of confidence. Thus, you can have doubts all the way. You don't know what the Lord's going to do because you don't. You don't know what He's going to do. If I don't know what He's going to do, how can I trust that He's going to do it? And I don't know what He has in mind. Things that look very negative to us now may turn out to be positive. I think it may be a good analogy here, good illustration, is what happened out in the tip of Cape Cod. Provincetown is a very charming village or town, and it has the docks and boats and a lot of the things that we wanted to get pictures of for this calendar. So we went out to Cape Cod, and one of the reasons was we wanted a certain kind of picture that had to do with the dunes and the Cape Cod villages and so forth. When we got out there, it was overcast, foggy, looked like there was no picture going to be available. Just while we were out there trying to think about getting a picture, the sun broke through and gave us what I think are some of the best pictures of the calendar. The sun set through the rigging of ships and the dock and so forth. We were outstanding pictures. I never said to Betts, my faithful companion in the fight, I never said to her, well, I'm just sure that the Lord is going to do this for us. And she was very disappointed. She's the photographer of the group, the duo, besides being a driver, and I'm the helmsman, I steer the car. So she was very disappointed. But I didn't comfort her by saying, well, Betty, I've prayed about it. I just know the Lord's going to give us some sunshine. It did break through, and it was really delightful. Just the way the thing was setting, the sunset, the town, the dock, and so forth, that it was one of those things that was that occurs continuously in our lives, but not on the basis of any goodness of our own. We can't say that we were very, very specially good at the time the Lord answered a prayer. Now, on the other hand, what if he had not done that? Now what? Well, I'd have just said that's the way it is. C'est la vie. But anyway, just a little simple common thing that we can talk about of our day-to-day existence Because the vitality of our faith is not in greatness, not in great happenings, often in adversity. But remember that the people in the chapter who were not successful were given just as much accolade as the people that were. And both of them in the sense of faith. Now, as we've said in the summation of that whole chapter, faith stands then not in our feelings about it, good, bad, or indifferent, whether we feel encouraged or discouraged or down or up or whatever. The essence of our faith is not in that respect. The essence of our faith functions quite apart from any human application. The evidence of it, of course, is that you're here this morning. How often have I said that? Often enough that I hope it's a refrain etched on your brain. Because it's so essential to understanding where you're at. It's essential to your peace of mind. And so what is going on in this world is very difficult to understand, often very difficult to accept. What's going to happen over in the Middle East, for example? The point is that, as I've often said to you, that the world has been topsy-turvy ever since Adam and Eve mixed it up in the Garden of Eden. And the serpents mixed it up with them. It's been topsy-turvy. Right off the bat, a couple of people get murdered, you see. And it's been that way ever since. So adventurism, imperialism, militarism, all these things have been part of the world scene for thousands of years. So who can you trust? Well, you really can't trust anything. Now that should drop a few jaws. What do you mean by that? Well, you can have faith in God, but you can't always trust Him. Now if that goes out over the airways, I'll get a lot of repercussion. But why can't you always, if you use trust as the human feeling, see, a human feeling of confidence that He is going to do this or this or this, you don't know what He's going to do. You can't trust that. But you can have faith in Him. But the faith that you have in Him is something produced by His energy in your own spirit and not something you develop out of your human brain. After so long a time, and you're as old as I am, it doesn't seem to be a whole lot out there you can put your weight on. And least of all, the word of the politicians. Maybe when you go to the polls Tuesday, you maybe shut your eyes. And I don't know if you'll be almost as accurate. You really, as a human being, don't have a lot out there you can trust in. But your faith holds you steadfast in the world. So one thing you can say is, God is going to do what He's going to do. From the Bible, I can tell you what faith is, what love is, what our relationship to God is, what He ultimately is going to do in the recovery of humanity. I can tell you these things with some degree of confidence, but I can't tell you what He is going to do in your life as a result of what you do. I can't give you 5 steps or 10 steps or whatever number of steps that if you will do this, this will happen or that will happen. I don't know what's going to happen. That doesn't give you a whole lot of confidence, but maybe on the other hand, it kind of relieves you of the responsibility of feeling that if you don't do everything just, that if things go wrong, it's because you haven't done everything right. Now, what is the basis of decision making? What motivates us to make choices in the world, in our lives? How have we arrived at the present state of things? If you look back over your life, you might ask yourself, how did I arrive at this point? there's a very complex process here that takes it in some respects out of our hands, in the sense of what our background is, genetics, training, circumstances, environment, heredity versus environment has been the long controversy, or nature versus nurture, how much is based upon the training that we get, the environment we've been a part of, the genetic patterns of our lives. And so, when that, you know, there are people out there that seem always to be able to make wise decisions, let's say, about money. Some people just seem to be in control of that factor in their lives, and they do pretty well. Some people seem not to do well at all. Now, what is the cause of that? Why is it? Is it because some people are more stable than others? Is it because they're wiser or more knowledgeable? Well, actually, even though it's something that explains where we're at, it doesn't prevent our having the effects of it. The combination of genetics and environments and training and so forth does make a considerable difference in the decision-making process. Now, in a large sense, even though we recognize that, in fact, the recognizing of it should make us maybe more cautious than ever about the decisions that we make. But as far as guilt is concerned, recrimination, this is just the way life is. We can try to make sound decisions. I mentioned money, but it's true in almost everything we do. Some people make sound decisions and some people don't. Some people just seem to be wiser than others. And some people seem always to be in hot water one way or the other. Now, it isn't 100% based upon the fact that one human being is better than another. Better is a very relative term. And we're very quick to judge people who don't do this right or they don't do that right. We think, gee, if they only did a little differently, they'd be all right. They wouldn't be in the pickle they're in. And we have no way to judge that. I'm not excusing people from being wise as much as they can about their decisions, but I'm saying that human beings, being what they are, the kaleidoscope of our lives is not all that easily controlled. Whatever that is. You may be rolling in wealth, or you may be rolling on the floor. I don't know. What makes one person more successful than another as we count success? But that last phrase is the key, as we count success. The Lord tends to allow things to take place in our lives that are different than other people's lives, may seem less successful, but in the end, the ultimate meaning of our lives is at the spirit level. And the desire to follow Christ and to do what is right is the most that we can probably expect. The fact that you want to do what is right is the result of the Spirit within you. The Spirit of Christ is in you. That's why you want to do what's right. You pray for His help. You try to be as wise as you can in the decisions you make, but depression over the inability to make sound decisions is not right. You may be from a family where one person in a family is bright and sharp and makes all kinds of money, and the other person is less successful. It is incumbent upon brothers and sisters, upon siblings in general, that the successful ones are always on the back of the unsuccessful ones, or what they regard as unsuccessful. But the more you would focus on your own inadequacy, the more trouble you're going to have doing the right thing and making the right decision. You know, instead of saying, I'm no good, I'll never make it, I never can do anything right. Did you ever hear that from anybody? I can never do anything right. And people are quite quick to tell their sibling that they're not doing anything right and foster that feeling. I'm going to give you a statement that is bottom line here and ultimate and irrevocable. Leave each other alone. Don't try to run somebody else's life. You can't even run your own. Probably. Leave each other alone. But how much damage is done over the years between siblings because of badgering them? Because they're not doing what we think is right. Forget it. Just leave them alone. Try to encourage them, help them. Leave them alone. Because it's a combination of things. If you only knew the complexity of motivation, the complexity of why one person is successful in our view and another is not. We may belong to the but others. The B.O.s, the but others. Some were successful. Some escaped the edge of the sword. Wrought righteousness, subdued kingdoms, stopped the mouths of lions. But others died by the edge of the sword and wandered in sheepskins and goatskins. You haven't come to that yet, probably. Lived in caves and dens and so forth. They were singularly unsuccessful. Now think of what the religious groups would do with that if you didn't have the Bible to tell you that the unsuccessful ones were just as important as the successful ones. Think of all the reasons they would give you why some didn't escape the edge of the sword, didn't stop the mouths of lions, and had to wander in the caves and hills of the earth, because they would try to point out all the wonderful devotion that Moses showed and David showed and all the rest he showed, and that's why they're successful. It's a very simple formula. You're successful if you do everything right, and you're not successful if you don't. Well, it belongs in the kaleidoscope of life that we are not able to sort out. So the encouragement to you today is, whatever the idiocies of your life may be, there's a very large factor there where you may be nevertheless in a situation that you're supposed to be in. You pray, you ask for guidance, none seems to come forth. You make mistakes, it may be major. You don't receive deliverance from certain ills or ailments or whatever. I just remember, every one of you in this room is just as much a product of faith as anyone else, as Moses or any of the rest of them. But the direction your life may take may be totally opposite from somebody else's, may seem totally unsuccessful, but in the end, it's all in the Lord's hands anyway. And so we leave you with the two major concepts that will help you through your life. And both of them reflect the fact that we're children. Paul says you act like children because you are children. You have divisions in the church because you're kiddies playing around in it. But you're not going to be any different as long as you're on the earth. So we have the ecclesiastical nursery school, and we have the cosmic sandbox. And you're a part of each. The nursery school says we're all kiddies eating graham crackers on the rug, you know. The ecclesiastical nursery school. People get so intense about their particular ideas. These are what are going to save the world. We're God's last hope for the world. The world is going to pot, and we're going to get it in the pot. You have many people like that. They take themselves too seriously. They take their thing too serious. They crusade because they've got the answer. And they're just sitting on their little corner of the carpet eating their graham crackers and milk like everybody else. To understand that, certainly helps us to modify our attitudes to say, well, people do the things they want to do and they enjoy their particular brand of worship or whatever it is, and that's just their thing. And there are divisions. Every time somebody says, we're better than you, you got another division. Divisions are because people are fleshly, but we're not going to be fleshly. We're going to go out and be by ourselves. See, you got another division, another proof of fleshliness. And Paul says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, and so on. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Now we see through the glass darkly, then face to face. So the whole point is, Paul is saying, as long as we're on the earth, we're children. And we won't be out of that category till we know as we are known. So there's no use fighting it. If you can say to the Lord in the midst of your mess, whatever it is, I don't know what to do. You're going to have to help me. Now that's an admission that might give you better relief than anything else. And the cosmic sandbox means we're all out there kicking each other's castles down, building our sand castles, kicking them down, squirting water on each other, throwing sand in each other's face. And if you think you're more than that, you're kidding yourself. And out of all of that mess, somehow the Lord has to help you take your life, and he'll have to do with it what he wants to do. Because the people that appear to be successful are no smarter, no more of faith than the people that appear not to be. Of course, I'm presuming that a person wants to do what the Lord wants, even though I can't guarantee that we humans ever really want to do what the Lord wants. But, you know, your desire is to have Christ do what he has to in your life. And you set out on that course. And that's all you can do. I'm not presuming that you decide to take your fifth of rot gut and go down and sit on the railroad tracks on East L.A. I'm not assuming that about you. I'm assuming that you have a desire to do what's right, but you have trouble doing it. That was Paul's problem, too. He said, no, I have no good thing in me. In my flesh, there's no good thing. The good that I would, I do not. The evil I would not, I do. If you read the 7th of Romans, and don't read it out of the scripture by false acrobatics, you find that that's where Paul is at. Someone said once, and the Lord does what he wants to do. We may not like it. We didn't ask him to make the place. We didn't ask to come here, so we just do what we have to do and ask him to help us. And someone has said, as often people have said, well, I can't forgive the Lord for this or that. The point is, who gave you the authority to forgive him in the first place? You may not like it. You don't have to like it. You don't have to feel, you may feel terrible about it. But he's going to do what he has to do for whatever reason, which we don't know. Well, these all died in faith, all of them. The successful and the unsuccessful. The victorious and the unvictorious. They all died in faith without receiving the promises. Because the process of redemption was not as yet consummated and will not be until he's ready to bring it to an end. Well, I think we'll stop here. Father, we ask you to give us the help we need to fulfill your purpose in our lives, even though we don't always know what you're doing or feel good about it, but we know that you are faithful and you have in mind what you're going to do in the world. And we just put our lives in your hands. In Christ's name, amen.